Right now, let's see what Christ says about these five doctrines that the church teaches. Let me give you their scriptures. I tried to make it so you know it doesn't look, you know, like they don't have a leg. They don't have a leg to stand on, but they do have scriptures that they use, like Satan. You know, they just put a twist on them, make them perverse. John 3:16 is the most quoted scripture. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So that proves, you know, that Christ is trying to save the whole world. Now in the doctrine of, fight for your country and your God, the scripture used is Romans 13. It's just, they all turn to it. You know, and this becomes the single most powerful statement in all of scripture right here. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists that power, resists the ordinance of God. And they shall reap to themselves damnation. Well, your country says you should go over there and kill some Iraqis. Don't resist or you're going to reap to yourself damnation. And that's the reasoning of the very highest ranking ministers of the Orthodox Church. Okay. Grace is an inactive noun. John 3:16 again, you know. God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Just believe and everything's taken care of. Grace covers everything. Now, faith is all it takes. The scripture for that is Acts 16:31. This is the jailer, the Philippian jailer. He says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas say to the jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your house. That's all there is to it. There it is, you know. Bible says it. Must be true. And of course, probably one of the most loved doctrines of all is this one of you are the key to your salvation. And the scripture that is most quoted for that is Joshua 24:15. And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, meaning the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There it is. Choose you this day. Well, God obviously wants you to choose. I mean, that's the doctrine of the Orthodox Christian Church. If you don't choose to serve God, then you deserve to burn in hell forever because you chose to be there. It was your own doing. Now let's look at what the Bible actually says. Not that what I just read to you isn't in there. It's in there. Every word that I read you is right out in the Bible. And everything that the devil said to Christ in the Mount was right out of the Bible. But it left a whole lot out. Satan left a whole lot out when he was talking to Eve. Just leave out the parts you don't want people to know about and make them think what you want them to think by taking a verse and twisting it. I'm going to take them one at a time. Where the church says that God is saving the whole world, here's what Christ says. Romans 11:8. According as it is written, God, not the devil, it's God, has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Who's he talking about here? Talking about his people, Israel. In John 9:39, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Christ came into the world to make all the people who say, oh, I've been a Christian all my life. He wants to make them blind. In John 17:9, oh, wait, I missed one or two. In John 9:40, some of the Pharisees, which were with him, yeah, when they heard him say that, in John verse 39 there, they which see might be made blind, they said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. When you say, I've gone to church all my life, my father and my grandparents, they were all churchgoers. We're all good Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostals, Presbyterians, Catholics, whatever it might be. When you say that, when you divide yourselves up like that and cling to the righteousness that's in your denomination, you have denied Jesus Christ, you've denied his doctrine, and you cannot see that you are as blind as a bat and can't see your hand in front of your face. And until you come to the point that you admit that you can't see your hand in front of your face, like the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, a man who was blameless according to the teachings of the church. Blameless. And while he was blameless, he was killing Christians. Blameless according to the law. Because that's what the law calls for. Hate your enemies. It says so. Now the second doctrine is they say fight for your country. Christ says love your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies. Matthew 5 verse 44. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, there are a whole lot of scriptures on that I could read. But I'm going to skip over it and try to get all this in. The third one is the inactive verb of grace. Well, the doctrine of Christ, the real Christ, has this to say about grace. Titus 2:11 and 12. I could quote it out of memory. The grace of God which brings salvation to all, has appeared to all men, teaching us to forsake ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live righteously and godly in this present world. The word world is aeon, this age. But the word teaches is what gives this noun a verb form. It's not teach at all. The word there is the Greek word paiduo. Paiduo. And it means to chasten. It's the same word in Hebrews 12 verse 6. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He paiduos. And scourges every son that he receives. There's no exception to it. If you don't suffer persecution and scourgings and chastenings, you don't know Jesus Christ, because whoever he receives, that's what he does to them. That's the real Jesus. The one we preach. Now, the last subject that we're going to cover on the orthodox way of looking at things. They say that you are the key to your salvation. You've got the cross over here. You've got Jesus Christ over here who died on this cross for the sins of the whole world. But now what is it that really determines whether you're going to be saved or not? Well, according to the church, it's you. Mike Vinson decides for him, you decide for you. And you have this thing they call free moral agency. This is the teaching and the doctrine of the entire Catholic and Protestant churches. But let's just see how this Jesus, this doctrine that this Jesus has, stacks up to the Word of God, to the words of Jesus Christ, the Christ of the Bible. John 15, verse 16. You have not, talking to his apostles, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now, who did the choosing there? Did the disciples just one day decide, you know, I need a Savior, and I think I'll follow this guy right here. He's from Nazareth. No. something God did, put it into them to follow him. And the Bible's very brief on how that was done. You know, it just tells us that he passed by and he saw two men and said, follow me, and they followed him. Well, there's a lot more to that story than we're given there in the Bible. But God, Christ tells us right here, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Romans 9 verse 11. The children, talking about Jacob and Esau. The children, listen, Jacob and Esau are twin brothers, born of the same mother and the same father. And the mother and the father were God's chosen, God's elect. Jacob and Esau were born to Isaac and Rebekah. And Isaac was the son of Abraham. For the children, being not yet born, Romans 9:11, having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, you know, not of somebody deciding that I'm going to follow Christ, not of works, but of him that calls. It was said to her, the elder will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. This is talking about while they were in their mother's womb, having done neither good nor evil. What should we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, now listen, here it is. Just straightforward language that anyone with eyes to see can see. But the world doesn't have eyes to see. They can't see this. It's here. It's been here all along. Been here all along. Nobody sees it. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, verse 16. It. What are we talking about? We're talking about the purpose of God according to election that we read about right up here in verse 11. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. It is not of him that wills, but of him that runs. It is of God that shows mercy. For the scripture says of Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. Whom he will, he hardens. God told Moses over in the deserts of Midian, he said, I am going to send you down to Egypt, and I am going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh didn't even know that anything was about to happen. He didn't have a clue. But God had already decided he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart, so he did. Now, who he wants, he has mercy on. Now, Philippians 2, verse 13, I mean, these are the scriptures that the world cannot see. It's God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. What you want to do, what you will to do, is actually, I'm not talking about just the good here. All things work after the counsel of his own will. That's Ephesians 1, verse 11. If you've read the paper, you know all of the scriptures on that subject. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. He creates evil. He creates wicked men for the day of evil. I'm not making this up as I go along. I'm quoting these things. That one right there is Proverbs 16, verse 4. It is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Proverbs 16, 1. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. It's all of God. But who among us of ourselves wants to admit to that? That we don't have anything to do with our salvation. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to have anything to do with that because we're a beast. Ecclesiastes 3:18. I said in my heart, O Lord, manifest to man that he himself is a beast. The vessel of clay in the potter's hand was marred. In the potter's hand, Jeremiah 18, verse 4. God has made man subject to vanity. Made them. Romans 8. Made them subject to vanity. Not willingly, but reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Well, what God hopes for, he gets. And what he's hoping for is to conform us to the image of his Son. And so that's what he'll do. When it's all said and done, that's what will be done. As in Adam, all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. God creates evil. Habakkuk 1:13. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil. You cannot look on wickedness with favor. Well, you know, the church tells you that God doesn't have anything to do with evil, and they quote this scripture here in Habakkuk. He can't look on it. And they stop right there. They never get the whole story. They always stop right there. Because it goes on to say, you can't look on it with favor. And then it goes on to say, why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those that are more righteous than they? If they just read the rest of the verse, they get a little more out of it. Because God is allowing evil to rule. This is the day of evil. And God has created the wicked for this day. Isaiah 45:7. I form the light, create darkness, I make peace, and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. 1 Samuel 6:14. The spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Evil spirit from the Lord. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put, this is 2 Kings 22:23. I'm sorry, I'm getting a little ahead of myself here. The Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets. Let me read that again. All these thy prophets. And the Lord has spoken evil concerning you. Ezekiel 14:9. If the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, who do you suppose did it? I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people. You're not going to go to church and hear this stuff. It's verboten to quote these scriptures in the church. They won't allow it. There was a guy over in Alabama, just happened to be, who tried it. He was asked to take a study, and he thought, well, you know, geez, this is my chance, you know, I can witness these people. And so he got up and he had a bunch of scriptures and he was just reading the scriptures. Just went from one scripture, kind of like what I just did here. And somebody stopped him and said, hey, well, wait a minute, what are you getting at? He says, I'm not getting at anything, I'm just reading the Bible. No, you're getting at something. Stopped him, right in the middle of his reading of the scriptures. What are you trying to say? That is the most frustrating thing Ray and I contend with all the time. According to what you say, listen, all I'm doing here is quoting scripture. You got a scripture that contradicts all these scriptures? John 3:16 doesn't contradict anything I read. God does love the world. God is going to save the world. And you will believe on him before that will be accomplished. But what else does it say? It says you've got to keep the doctrine of Jesus Christ in the meantime. And if you don't, you don't even know him, even though you can profess him all you want to and say you believe on him. If you don't know his doctrine and you're not living his doctrine, you're a liar. It says so. He that says he knows God and hates his enemy, his brother, who might be an enemy, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. That's 1 John 4 again. It's all right there in that one chapter. You can't separate love from Christ's doctrine. And you cannot make love hate. How do you love your enemy? Well, I blow him away to the glory of God. Had a minister tell me that. That's just how blatant and stubborn and set in their ways this group of people, which is the whole world, is in the doctrines of this other Jesus. Genesis 2:9. Out of the ground, the Lord God made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden. And what else did the Lord make grow out of the tree, out of the ground? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That just blows my mind, you know, looking back on it. How that we read these things with our orthodox glasses on. And somehow they just don't register. Our eyes are blinded. Our eyes are blinded. Just like Jesus said, I have given them eyes that they can't see, ears that they cannot hear. Paul says, unto this very day. And I'm up here telling you, unto this very day. They cannot see and they cannot hear what I have just read to you. It's all there. It's been there all along, but it cannot be seen or absorbed because they're blinded, and they're blinded by God. You know, one other doctrine that is so basic to orthodoxy that I want to touch on is the Trinity. The Bible is the briefest sketch. It really is. You know, you get into these who beget whos and you think, boy, this is anything but brief. But the truth is that you've got 6,000 years or 4,000 years of human history in this book right here. And some of the things that are discussed in here are in the briefest possible form. Take, for example, the story of Cain and Abel. There is so much that is actually revealed there that isn't actually said about why God rejected Cain's offering and accepted Abel's. It's revealed, you know, because he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? So obviously, Cain had not done well in his offering. His offering was rejected. God did not have favor toward Cain's offering. That's what we're told. And we're told that he didn't do well in that offering. But that's just an example of the brevity of God's word. And what I'm driving at here is the whole story of Adam and Eve being deceived is just as brief. Satan said something to Eve that led her to believe that she really wouldn't die. And what he said to her was, look, let me tell you something about God. I just happen to know. He's actually a triune being. And seeing as you're made in his image, you too are a triune being. That's right. There's three Lonnie Vincents out there. Totally separate from you, you know. I mean, they've got their functions, and you've got your function right here, you know. But there's two others, Mike Kiners and so on, just like God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Three separate individuals, one God. That's the doctrine. Now, if you can figure that doctrine out, you're doing better than anybody I've ever heard explain anything, you know. 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. Well, Satan convinced Adam and Eve that there was a triune God, and therefore, seeing as they're in his image, they wouldn't die either. And that doctrine is still around to this day. But the truth is, according to 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things. All things. And besides this one God the Father, there is also one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. The invisible things of the creation of God, Romans 1:20, are clearly seen. The invisible things of God are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's how you understand the Godhead, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Now, what is it that is made that reveals to us the Godhead? Well, 1 Corinthians 11 says that the head of the man, the head of the woman is the man, the head of the man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. So what reveals God that is made is not, like the churches want to do, it's not an egg, it's the marriage union. It's our relationship with God that is, and Christ's relationship with his Father that's under discussion. We're not talking about chickens and eggs. We're talking about God and mankind. We're talking about man and wife. And just look at yourself and look at how you're made with two of everything. Two of everything. Right down to your tongue being, having the crease down the middle and your lips. Everything is two. But one side takes the lead. I happen to be right-handed. My wife is wrong-handed. Bless her heart. And that is what shows you what the Godhead is. You don't look at the three forms of water or the three parts of an egg to scripturally figure out who God is and what he's all about. God created Christ. And through Christ, he created everything else. And that's what we're told time and again in Scripture. Christ himself says in Revelation 3, verse 14, I am the beginning of God's creation. And through him, just like through the wife, all men come in 1 Corinthians 11, through Christ, the rest of creation came. And we've got Colossians. Let me see if the Colossians 1, 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now that is the scriptural way of understanding the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, everything that the scriptures discuss are contrary to what you will hear, and then go into detail, you know, I mean the weight of scripture, everything that you read in the Bible will be contrary to what you hear in the church. The church is teaching and preaching this other Jesus that I'm trying to familiarize you with. I figure that by showing you who the real Jesus is, that you might be able to develop the ears to recognize this other Jesus when you hear of him. And what it all boils down to is what I was talking with this, with Heather and her husband here just now is, when it's all said and done, there really is nothing, nothing that is in the churches, not one doctrine is scriptural. It is all wrong. And it was just a few weeks, maybe a few months now, I don't know, back that I came to see that this is the case. Not one doctrine is right. In Isaiah 3 verse 1, we're told that God, the Lord God, has taken away from Judah and Jerusalem the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. And I looked at that on my computer there, I was reading it, and I thought, geez, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water? And I knew what those symbols were, you know, that's the Word of God. And I thought, not the whole thing. You know, we all believe Christ died, but I rationalized this in my mind, and I thought, well, no, they don't believe Christ died. So we had our Bible study a day or two after that, and I mentioned it, and my son says, Dad, he had the exact same reaction I had in reality, you know. No, they got a few things right. I says, well, name one thing. And he came up with the very same thing I came up with. Well, they believe that Christ died for our sins. No, they've got another Christ. Their Christ did not die. He never died. He can't die. He's an immortal soul. So they don't have a dead Christ. They have a Christ who went to be with the thief on the cross in paradise, or maybe he was down in hell preaching to spirits in prison. But he didn't die. And that's this other Jesus. Well, when you do know the real Jesus, things are going to change. I mean, your life will just change like that. I mean, everything becomes new, as Paul says. But what are the effects of this new way of seeing things? Well, here it is. Whosoever shall confess me, the Jesus that Paul preached, the Jesus of the Gospels, the Jesus of the entire New Testament, whosoever shall confess me before men, I'll confess him before my Father which is in heaven. And whosoever will deny me before men, will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. You know, when you'd say that you ought to go over and fight for your country, kill your enemies, you've just denied Christ. That's what denying Christ is. It's not saying I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I don't think he came. He didn't come. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about his doctrine. When you don't live up to his doctrine, when you take what you know to be God's truth and you wrap it up in a napkin and bury it in the ground, you denied Christ right there. Christ says this, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father. Now what does the church say, of course, in contrast to these words? Peace on the earth, goodwill toward men. Well, isn't that what the angel said? No, that's not what the angel said. The angel said peace on earth among men of goodwill. That's what it said. And the goodwill is those who know Christ. They will have great peace. Think not that I'm come to send peace. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, a daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be they of his own household. These are spiritual words. You don't have to hate your daughter. I don't have to hate my wife. But our spiritual brothers and sisters and mothers and daughters are going to hate us. Christ said, the words that I've spoken unto you, they are spirit and they are life. When you read things like this, don't think in terms of of the letters themselves. Think in terms of what the letters mean. And the Bible always gives you the meaning of the parable. He that loves his father or his mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that takes not his cross and follows me is not worthy of me. He's not worthy of me. Christ is not looking for a big following. He's looking for a few. And the few that he has are going to be worthy of him. When you're determined, and some few are, when you're determined to just follow Christ, whatever the cost, just follow Christ, you're going to be a lonely person. Many are called, few are chosen means what it says. You're not going to have a whole bunch of people around you all the time just trying to pry these truths out of you. That's not what happens. You become ostracized. This is what Christ says. This is just a promise from Christ. Take it to be, if he says something, it's true. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end will be saved. That's Matthew 10:22. Matthew 24, verse 9 says the same thing, a little more added to it. Then they will deliver you up to be afflicted and will kill you, and you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. But the truth is, we're never really alone. We're never alone because we have Christ. And if we have Christ, we have each other. And if we have each other, we have love for each other. We're concerned for each other's welfare. And we realize that we're set in the body as members. That's why I wanted to acknowledge what Joe and Deedle and Billy and Mike Lyle are all doing, and my brother Lonnie and my wife and my son and each of you. You're all doing what God wants you to do. Don't get anxious about what can I do for the Lord? How can I assemble where two or more are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst. Well, Jesus said that he was never alone and that he had two witnesses. Who was his second witness? His Father. His Father. So don't worry about assembling together with a big group of people. It's not necessary. As a matter of fact, it's not going to happen. These big mega churches are just not where Christ is. The Lord dwells not in houses made with men's hands. That's a simple, straightforward statement of Scripture. I didn't add to it or take away from it. He doesn't dwell there. He's not there. That's the one place you can get, rest assured he's not. Is in houses made with men's hands. God dwells in his people. Don't you know that you're the temple of God? Don't you know that? Paul says that several times. And he says it just like that. You are the temple of God. What do you mean, go to church? I'm the temple. The words go to church aren't in the Bible. They're not there. Words go to hell aren't in the Bible. Words go to heaven aren't in the Bible. None of these things are in the Bible. Because he's not far from every one of us. That is in the Bible. And he dwells in his people. That is in the Bible. You are the temple of God. That is in the Bible. In Genesis 18, I'm going to wrap this up. In Genesis 18, verse 20, the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. And then he tells Abraham what he's going to do to Sodom. And you know the story. Abraham tries to talk him out of it because he knows that his nephew Lot is down there. And he starts out with 50 people. 50 people in a big city. Sodom was one of the most prosperous cities of the plain. It was a thriving metropolis. And Abraham thought, you know, my goodness, you know, if there's just 50 there, surely there's 50 righteous people in that city. And he kept whittling it down until he got down to 10. And then he left off at 10. And of course, when it was all said and done, all that got out of Sodom was really 3 because Lot's wife didn't make it. But that's Sodom. That's Sodom. Now, where is Sodom today? And what is God telling us that he's going to do to Sodom of today? God is not going to hide from Abraham what he's going to do. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals it to his prophets. Well, you know, you don't have to be a charismatic Pentecostal and raise your hand, close your eyes and say, thus saith the Lord, and then just speak from your heart. You don't have to do that. You can use God's word. And when you do, you're going to find out that this whole church system, and it's worldwide, it's doomed. It's doomed and it's going to come to an end. And it's going to be an end like that of Sodom. It's going to be destroyed violently. In Isaiah 1, verse 24, therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will be avenged of my enemies. Now, in the very first verse of that chapter, he says, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. This chapter is addressed to God's people. It's not addressed to the Egyptians or the Chaldeans or the Romans or the Grecians or the Persians. It's addressed to God's people. What's called the church in the wilderness. Listen to what he says. In verse 2, he says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, and I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Now, he's talking about Judah and Jerusalem, and he says, they have rebelled against me. Well, where is Jerusalem today? Where is it today? Well, you know, everybody's going to point over to the Middle East. 9 out of 10 ministers are going to tell you, keep your eyes on the Middle East. That's where it's at. And so that's where people's eyes are. And you just listen, you know, what happened in Jerusalem today? How many car bombs were there? You know, you want to, have the armies gathered around Jerusalem yet? I'm telling you what, the whole time you're looking for all this stuff to occur, it's already taken place and has been for the last 2,000 years. Is, was, and will be. The armies of the enemy have been encamped against God's people and will not allow them to so much as open their mouth in any way that's going to have an effect in this world. This stuff that I'm telling you will not be permitted to be said anything other than, you know, little places where we get together like this. It'll not be put on. Ray will be on CNN if Ray's on CNN. But let me tell you what. The day is coming when this will be given some airtime. And when that day does come, I'm telling you, it'll be right at the end. Because there won't be much time left after that, because the two witnesses, their dead bodies lie in the streets of that great city for 3.5 days. And then they are resurrected. And it is after the resurrection that the 7 last plagues are poured out and this world is judged. It's after the resurrection that occurs. Read Revelation 11 and look at it with spiritual eyes and believe what you see. Then the 7th angel sounded after their bodies were raised. And the 2 witnesses are no 2 men. They're anyone who witnessed for Christ. They are the church. In Galatians 4, verse 25, he says, in verse 21, he says, tell me you that desire to be under the law. So that's who we're talking about here. We're just talking about people who want to keep the law. God's people. And then he says in verse 25, he says, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to, whole world would say it answers to the Arab world. No. Answers to Jerusalem that now is and is in bondage with her children. But we're not talking about physical Jerusalem. We're talking about those who desire to be under the law. Today, not 2,000 years ago. This is all spiritual. And for you to get it, you're going to have spiritual eyes. And realize that the topic under discussion is the church and the people in the church there in Galatia. He's not talking about the city of Jerusalem. He's saying that those who are under the law are Hagar. And Hagar happens to be God's people. That's what he said. All totally the exact opposite of what you're told. Because Hagar doesn't want you to know that she's Hagar. She wants you to believe she's Sarah. She wants you to believe that she is the free woman. She's got another Jesus. So where is Jerusalem today? Revelation 11 verse 8. Their dead bodies lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually says it, comes right out and says it. I didn't add that word in there. Which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, physical eyes are going to look at that and say, well, that's Jerusalem. That's where Christ was crucified. No, he wasn't. I mean, yeah, he was. I don't mean that. What I'm saying is what Christ himself says. I'll just read it. Christ said, it cannot be that a prophet die outside Jerusalem. Well, a lot of good Christians died outside Jerusalem. But no, they haven't either, because they've all been killed by fellow Christians. There have been more people killed by Christians than anything in the history of mankind. And that's just a sad historical fact. Christian nations, like the United States of America, have killed more people than anything in the history of mankind. I'm not leaving out Europe, you know. They did it all through the centuries. But Christians do not love their enemies. No, sir. A big name minister got on television in front of his whole church on Thomas Road Baptist Church and says, it may be legal to burn the flag, but if you do it next to me, I'll whip you if I can. Now, how's that for resist not evil? What use do you think that man has for the doctrine of Christ? None. None at all. He despises it. He hates it. He's got another Jesus. You know, you don't have to be too smart to figure that out. All you got to do is have a little of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in you. It's the Spirit that gives life. The words that I have spoken unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. John 6:63. And when you have that Spirit in you, when you have Him in you, you're going to detect things like that. And while that whole church may be applauding when He says that, you're going to want to vomit. Because you know that while they're up there saying, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, you know that they're all wretched, miserable, poor, naked, and blind. And they're deaf. Deaf to the words of Christ. Cannot hear anything that Christ says. I have seen this so many times and saw it again just recently. Paul Crouch, head of TBN, probably the most powerful Protestant tool that's out there, gets up on television and has done it repeatedly and is still doing it right there in the TBN studios. And he makes the statement, got a screen behind him like that right there. And he's got a picture of one of their satellites taken out in space, you know. And it looks like a 55-gallon drum with these things sticking off of it. And he quotes Zechariah 5. I've got it here in my notes. I'm going to read it to you. Zechariah 5, verses 1 and 2. Paul Crouch is bragging about this verse here. I turned and lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. And he said to me, what do you see? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof is 10 cubits. Just a perfect description of his satellite. Perfect description. And he points to a minister on site and says, now tell me, preacher, is this not our ministry right here? And of course the man says, amen. That's it, Brother Paul. That's our ministry. Now, Paul Crouch's willingness to point this out time after time witnesses against him either that he is so blind that he can't see his face in front of hand in front of his face and doesn't know it, or else it witnesses that he is so confident that the people that listen to TBN never read their Bibles. And here's why I say that. Because the very next verse says, then he said to me, this is the curse that goes over the face of the whole earth. You know, I think Paul's onto something. I believe he's right. For everyone that steals will be cut off on this side according to it, and everyone that swears will be cut off on that side according to it, and I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, it will enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that swears falsely by my name, and it will remain in the midst of his house, and it will consume it with the timbers and the stones thereof. Now, while it's being consumed, it doesn't know it's being consumed, it's getting richer every day. Increased with goods every day. In need of nothing every day. But what's really going on spiritually? It's being consumed within. Now it goes on in that chapter to say that he sees a jar with a lead lid on it. Lead. And out of the jar comes a woman. And then another woman. And it mentions an ephah that he puts on the jar with the women and takes them over to the plains of Shinar. Shinar is just another way of saying Babylon. This is all right in the same chapter. Paul's flying roll and the women that are carried over to Babylon are all one and the same. It is the Christian church. It is another Jesus. That's what it all is. And the whole world is oblivious and will remain oblivious because of one reason. I have given them eyes. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the multitudes of people that came to hear him, to eat his bread, to eat his fish, to be healed of him. But nine of them won't come back to say thank you. And the people that eat the bread turn around and say, you've got a devil, to him. And he says, no, you are of your father, the devil. This is the people that believed on him. Read John 8, verse 30. Then said he to the Jews that believed on him, you seek to kill me. You are of your father, the devil. It's the same today. They have no use for the doctrine of Christ. They want to kill you. If you are true to the doctrine of Christ, they want to kill you. And that's what they'll do if they have their way. John 9:39, Jesus said, and I'm going to wrap it up with this. For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Some of the Pharisees said to him, that were with him and heard these words, said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see. Therefore your sin remains. Revelation 18 verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. We can go so long, and the world has, with our talent wrapped up in the napkin and hidden in the ground. And we're not about to take that thing out and do anything with it. Because, like it says of the many, it says many of the rulers and the leaders of Israel believed on Christ. But they wouldn't let it be known because they loved the praise, because for fear of being put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the love of God, the praise of God. Don't let that be you. Don't put your talent in a napkin and bury it in the ground. It's not going to be a pretty scene when you have to give account for that. So while we need to be doing something for Christ, I want to close with this little bit of admonition I was giving Florence here earlier. When you do come to see these things that we're talking about and you want to do something for God, realize that the first thing you need to do for God is to be patient. In your patience possess you your souls. Those are Jesus Christ's words. In your patience possess you your souls. Joseph got the vision that he was going to rule over his brothers, even his mother and father. And he got that when he was 17 years of age. That's what it says in the first verse of Genesis 37. He was 17 years of age. That very year, his brothers saw him coming with his coat that his father had just given him. And that coat showed that his father loved him more than his brothers. And they couldn't speak peaceably to him. And that's the way it is with us. When people see that God loves us more than he does them, they hate us. And they want to kill us. So Joseph was sold by his brothers, put in the pit, taken out of the pit, sold to the Ishmaelites, who sold him to Potiphar in Egypt. Potiphar's wife accuses him and he goes to prison. Now, mind you, he's being told, you're going to rule over your brothers. You're going to, your sun and the stars are going to, and the moon are all going to bow down to you. And ever since he got the word, everything's been going steadily downhill. And all that's saying is that when you come to see yourself, where you are in Christ, you see yourself for what you are, that you are nothing of yourself. When you come to that point, then, and not until you come to that point, then God will pull you out of that and put you on the throne of Egypt. And the throne of Egypt is God's throne. And on that throne, you will rule Egypt. You're the ruler now. Potiphar now, the guy who was accusing you yesterday, he's begging your mercy. The jailer, the man who was your boss yesterday, is now your servant. And the jailer and Potiphar are all your lusts, all of your ungodly desires, whether it's for money or the things, anything of the flesh, all the things that distract you from Jesus Christ are now going to become subject to you. But even then, you need to realize that Joseph was there from the time that he was 17, and then it says, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. He was there 13 years. 17 from 30. Now there's another story of that in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul was called. And we're not given his age, but we are told this out of his own mouth. He says, after 14 years I went up to Jerusalem. 14 years after he was converted, he went up to Jerusalem. Where was he in the meantime? Well, he says, I and Barnabas went up to Jerusalem. Well, Paul only made one trip with Barnabas around all those cities there in the Mediterranean, and it took them a year to do that. So it just so happens that Paul, just like Joseph, spent 13 years just waiting on the Lord. And after 13 years, the Spirit says to Paul and Barnabas, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them. Well, he was told 13 years earlier that he's going to be appearing before kings and rulers as a witness against them. 13 years later, it began. Now, this is a symbol for you and me to just be patient and wait on the Lord. When the Lord gets ready, he's going to bring people to you. They're going to ask you questions and then be ready to give an answer for him that asks you a reason for the joy that lies within you. So spend that 13 years, that symbolic 13 years, because it may not be anywhere near 13 years. But the time that the Lord has you waiting on him, wait on him. And let him be the judge as to when you need to get out and do something for him. Because when that day comes, there won't be anything you can do about it. And when you try to do something in the meantime, on your own, nothing will come of it. Nothing will come of it. Okay, just remember, we are the children of the bond, of the free woman and not of the bondwoman. That's the way Paul concludes the fourth chapter of Galatians. We, brethren, are the children of the free woman and not of the bondwoman. But he also says there that he that was born of the flesh persecuted him that was born of the spirit. So when you leave here today, don't go home expecting people to come and pat you on the back for all the knowledge that you have. Expect the exact opposite, because that's what's going to happen. You will be hated of all men for my name's sake. But eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and it hasn't entered into the heart of men what God has prepared for them that love him. But he has revealed it to us by his Spirit. We can see the things of the Spirit. We can see the real Jesus. We know the voice of the other Jesus because we know the voice of the real Jesus. And when what we hear is not the voice of the real Jesus, we try that spirit right on the spot. You don't have to think about it. You do it like that. Okay, now, I told you on the website, I said I would have a question and answer session. So anybody that has a question, I'd like to take it now. And Yeah. If you would, please, because we are recording this. So anyone who has a question, please just step up to the mic and try to speak into it so that the people in Sweden and the Philippines can get in on our conversation. So you asked all your questions already, didn't you, Florence? Yeah. You should have saved them for the people around the world. Did you have any, Jeff? Okay, well, step up here and speak into that thing for.
Wayne and I talked about this earlier, but I'll just pose it so everyone else can maybe that's been thinking about it. I have a problem trying to define the line when you speak about exposing those who contradict and laying a stumbling block for a weaker brother. And what you just said addressed that. Patience.
Patience and waiting for a question. You know.
I need to wait for the patience instead of, you know a little bit more about me than these folks do, but you know what my job entails. And, you know, I'll hear different people witnessing on the CB. And
Jeff is a trucker. For
what they're saying, I know is wrong. But if I try to respond to them, you know, am I exposing those that contradict, or am I laying a stumbling block for a weaker brother?
Well, I'm not a trucker. Maybe you can help me here. But as I understand it, on a CB, you're soliciting someone to respond to you. Is that not the case?
Oh, yeah.
Now, I would think that'd be a perfect forum for exchanging and passing on the truth. Now, if you've got some guy on there who's preaching hellfire hard and fast, you know, you will know that you're not going to be received, but thank goodness you're in another truck maybe miles away, and you could you could point out to him, you know, that you know, as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive, you know, and each in his own order, you know, just give him something to think about. It is a CB is an open forum.
Okay.
And I would think, you know, like Paul and I would think that would be that sounds to me like the same thing as Paul at Mars Hill, you know.
One more, and this probably goes along with my maybe inability to see everything that you see, but it's come to my knowledge that when the state of Jerusalem was brought together, it was brought through basically terrorism, is my understanding.
State of Israel, you're talking.
Yes,
yeah.
the events that led up to that. Being reinstated was actually manipulated by men. So how close will God allow man to simulate end time events? I mean, how close will that be? How close will He allow these things to be mimicked or imitated or brought to pass? And these things that we know and the scriptures say are signified.
Yeah. Well, thank you for your question, Jeff. You know, I can't say, you know, next week that there's going to be a whole bunch of armies that surround Jerusalem and fire will come down from God out of heaven and devour them. But I can say this, what Christ said. He said that He said that the deceit would be so thorough that if it were possible, it would deceive the very elect. Well, the if it were possible, thank goodness, is there, because it's not possible to deceive God's elect. They know His voice. You see, they can't be deceived. That's what Christ told us just now in the Gospel of John. My sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. So, the very fact that it says that it is so deceitful that it would deceive the very elect should tell us that this is a pretty convincing thing. This is a pretty convincing thing.
We can look for physical manifestations of these figurative things.
Well, I wouldn't put it that way. We can. I would say we shouldn't. We shouldn't have our eyes, even our concerns, even over there. But what you're saying is true. What you're getting, I think what you're saying is that it will happen. That's what you're saying. There will be an outward fulfillment of what takes place inwardly. While we are deposing the man of sin who sets himself up and says, I am God, and demands to be worshipped, while we're deposing that from the throne of God, which is in our heart where God dwells, the whole world is looking for a man to set himself up in Jerusalem, in the holy place, in a temple. Well, there is no temple yet, but there could very well be a temple built. But if you're looking for a temple to be built, you're going to miss what the temple really is. Don't you know that you're the temple? You can't think physically and spiritually. The Holy Spirit teaches comparing spiritual with spiritual. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. It doesn't teach comparing physical with spiritual or physical with physical. Spiritual with spiritual. So whether there's a temple built in Jerusalem or not is immaterial to those who know what the true temple is. But the very fact that it says that it's so deceitful that it would deceive the very elect would lead me to believe that they're just like the state of Israel itself. There was no state of Israel in 1946, but there was in 1948. And this has the whole world looking over there. The whole Christian world believes that that's where Christ is going to return. To physical Jerusalem. When all the prophecies concerning physical Jerusalem would lead you to believe that there's going to be a wasteland there throughout the millennium. Somewhere where the owls and the buzzards and the jackals might hang out, but not any human being. I mean, that's what it says in the book of Revelation is going to happen to Babylon. Now, if there's a physical application of that, then there will be, that'll be a wasteland, a nuclear wasteland or something during the millennium. So, I don't know if that's answered your question or not, but yes, there will be a deceitful outward display that will take in the whole world. And it's already an accomplished fact. It's already done. Right, right.
It's something that has to happen in faith. I'm just, like I say, I'm seeking an answer to give my children, you know, because they are not of age to understand. And so when these things take place, I want to be able to know what to say to them, to give them assurance that this is all things that are taking place because God.
Yes, yes. Well, I'll tell you what is really imperative, to set your children down and to read Ephesians 1:11 to them. Say, God works all things after the counsel of His own will. And then show them in 1 Corinthians 3. Don't you know that you are the temple of God? And let them know, I've been doing it to my children since they were way before they could even begin to understand spiritual things. I was talking these spiritual things to them. I can remember us just a few years ago. My goodness, it's been several years ago because Austin was just a little kid and I'd be talking up in Anderson, South Carolina, not too far from here, in a man's house. We went there every once a month, I guess it was. And I'd be talking about the things of the Spirit and he'd be over there on the coffee table aiming his little gun that he had, you know, making his finger into a gun. He wasn't the least bit interested in the things. He couldn't be, you know, he was like a little kid. Just a little kid. Yeah. Well, I tell you what, that osmosis takes place if there's spirit in the house. If the spirit's not in the house, how's the osmosis going to take place? But don't think that your kids aren't going to be carnal. Kids are carnal. They're flesh. They're not going to drink in the things of the spirit as 2-year-olds, 4-year-olds, 6-year-olds, 8-year-olds, 12-year-olds. They got to get up to be able to see the things of the Spirit. So be patient with your children, but by all means, talk spiritual things. Don't talk about what's going on in physical Jerusalem and have their minds on that when the Jerusalem that we're in is being persecuted. Point these things out to your children, and they'll it's amazing what they can pick up. Austin actually sees some things of the Spirit now. He doesn't talk about the golden child half as much as he used to. Okay, is that anybody else got anything they want to ask? Okay, well, we've gone a little over again. But I hope you've gotten something out of what we said today. And I hope that you can all go to that webpage, Joe's webpage, and take advantage of these weekly Bible studies we have, because we cover stuff just like this every week. And it's amazing the things that are in God's Word that you just don't see without sometimes having them pointed out to you. The Ethiopian eunuch was right. How can I know these things if somebody doesn't explain it to me? There is a place in God's work for teachers. It's just that so many of them are false teachers. So, Mike, would you mind asking God to dismiss us here?